The king of claustrophobia was seated on his throne in the capital city of Dullsville. He was surrounded by his loyal subjects who had pledged to him their very lives. Every morning they would gather around his throne and cry, "Long live the king! His is the kingdom. His wish is our command." And so the kindly king reigns supreme in his kingdom day after day after day. His kingdom, incidentally, was at peace. There was no hostility, no danger, no fear. And so long as his kingdom was without any conflict, his subjects lived in total submission. But one day an unusual thing took place. The neighboring country of Evil's Land invaded Claustrophobia with the express intent of defeating the king and taking control. The king called out the army, as any king would, and he made an appeal on television for everyone to report to the army to defend their nation. But something strange happened. Only a handful of stragglers showed up to take up arms and defend the kingdom. Meanwhile, the invading enemy swarmed through the countryside as the bewildered king begged his subjects to come to the front lines and defend their nation. He watched in disbelief as they, by the hundreds, fled in fear, hid in caves, praying that somehow this bad dream would go away. But of course it didn't. Once the captors had surrounded the little country, they interviewed one of the leading businessmen in the community. He was one of those who had pledged allegiance to the king when things were good and fled like a coward when the heat was on. They held a microphone in his face and asked him why he didn't heed the king's command to fight when the kingdom was in jeopardy. And he answered this way, "Nobody ever told me I might have to fight." But the interviewer went on, "But you're in subjection to the king. His is the kingdom. Surely you understand that he's not only there to protect you and provide for you, but to command you as well. If his is the kingdom, shouldn't he have the right to lead you into battle?" "No," the businessman replied, "his is the kingdom when all is well, but no one leads me into the enemy's fire." "Aha. But now you are the enemy's slave," the interviewer went on. "Isn't that worse? Had you listened to your king, you could have been the victor. Now you will serve a wicked king and slave forever." And as they led the man off to prison where he would serve an evil monarch in chains, this once influential man was heard to be mumbling, "No one tells me what to do." His captors were heard to reply laughing, "No one indeed. Thine is the kingdom," he cried, "so long as the kingdom was peace and life. Mine is the kingdom," he cried, "as soon as the kingdom meant warfare and strife." I cannot help but wonder if the King of Glory cannot identify with that illustration. Because all too often we too are willing to acknowledge his lordship when we want him to cater to our needs and respond to our wants, but let the storm clouds gather over the horizons of our lives and let the thunder of life's tests shake the foundations of our faith, and like members of that make-believe kingdom, we're too quick to flee the battle and hide in the comfortable caverns of the world rather than put on the armor of God and take on the enemy at the sound of the trumpet. His is the kingdom. Do you know what that means? It means he is the sovereign, undisputed Lord of this universe. It means that every flower on every hillside, in every nation, on every continent belongs to him. His is the kingdom. It means every bird whose wings grace the skies between heaven and earth belongs to him. His is the kingdom. It means every star that illuminates the dark of night and sends its signals of breathtaking light back to planet Earth belongs to him. His is the kingdom. It means that every infant born to man, from the darkest of the jungle nights to the biggest city hospital lights, belong to him. His is the kingdom. No thunderclap resounds from the heavens but by his command. Ne'er does the frost of winter send its icy blast to cool this universe, but by his command. His is the kingdom. That means God made everything in heaven and everything on earth. And that means God owns everything in heaven and everything on earth. And that means God has the right to do as he pleases with everything in heaven and everything on earth. Because his is the kingdom. And he is the king. And knowing that, beloved, ought to affect the way we live. And even more than that, knowing that ought to affect the way we pray. And we know that because our loving Savior called his followers together one day, sat them down on a Judean hillside, and taught them how to pray. He didn't tell them, he taught them. He demonstrated in language they could all understand basic principles and basic premises about communicating with the Father. He taught them to pray unobtrusively, humbly, quietly. He taught them to pray worshipfully, adoringly, gratefully. He taught them to ask unselfishly, simply, and daily. He taught them to seek refuge confidently, graciously, and expectantly. He taught them to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, but only as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." He taught them to pray like that. He taught us to pray like that. He taught us to turn on the tap of glory that releases the divine flow of the power of God by honoring the awesome name of God and surrendering to the perfect will of God. And then, having pulled back the drapes of divine communication until the heavens were bared before the eyes of man, he taught us to conclude those times of God in a literal anthem of praise. He said, "When you pray, why not finish like this? Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever." Now, granted, in many Bibles that phrase is omitted or is in italics, indicating that it is not in all of the manuscripts. But it is in many, and it is obviously in perfect harmony with all of Scripture, a perfect reflection of the Old Testament saints and how they prayed, and it is obviously a beautiful doxology to this incredible pattern of prayer. So we are assuming that it is not only a legitimate part of this prayer, but one of its most vital elements. And for this lesson and the next two, we will examine under the microscope of Scripture the principles involved in those three statements. In other words, Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And when you conclude like this. Conclude by lifting your heart to the heavenlies in absolute acknowledgement of the incredible lordship of God. Thine is the kingdom. Of the incredible awesomeness of God. Thine is the power. And of the incredible majesty of God. Thine is the glory. When you pray, why not pray like that? And you will emerge from your prayer closet with your heart so filled with the knowledge of God and with a vision of God that you'll go back out into a real world with real hurts and real pain as a God-filled ambassador of another kingdom. Your eyes will be focused on a king. And to the king belongs the praise and the honor and the glory because his is the kingdom. And of course, that's the title for today's study. Thine is the kingdom. In our outline, very simply, what is the kingdom? His is the kingdom. Where is the kingdom? Thine is the kingdom. Now, if you have a dictionary, and I trust you don't have it with you, and so I'll read you what Mr. Webster says as a definition for the word kingdom. He defines it in several ways, but all of them communicate one thought. Webster says this, "Kingdom, a politically organized community having a monarchical form of government, headed by a king or a queen." B. Kingdom, the eternal kingship of God. C. The realm in which God's will is fulfilled. D. An area or sphere in which one holds preeminent position. So a kingdom then is a sphere in which a king occupies preeminence and exercises authority. In a spiritual sense, even the world recognizes a kingdom is the realm in which God's will is fulfilled. If that's what a kingdom is, and if all who live in a kingdom are to submit to a king, For the remainder of the morning, let's ask a question. How do we know that the kingdom in which we live is His? Well, let's take a walk. First of all, let's remind ourselves that this world we live in and all who live in it belong to God. It is His kingdom by virtue of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, God the Father, speaking to God the Son and God the Spirit, makes this comment. Let us make man in our image. From the dust of the earth, God created man. From the side of man, God created woman. From nothing, God created every animal that walked, every insect that crawled, every fish that swam. God spoke and the trees became a reality. Thousands upon thousands of species, each with a divine distinction, each with a different message to tell. Every cloud He handcrafted by His own fingertips. He is and He was and He ever will be the originator of all things. Everything but sin originated with God. Everything good and everything acceptable and everything complete comes from Him, the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God owns the world, everything in it, because He made it. Read Psalm 24. It says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." Verse 7 then cries out, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So you see, my friend, the world belongs to God because He made it. So in a very natural sense, every creature on this earth owes homage to Him. His is the kingdom. He has established it upon the seas and founded it upon the floods. The world belongs to God. If He chooses to pour the delightful showers of His love upon it, He has that right. But my friend, His is the kingdom. So if He chooses to call back the clouds into the heavens and allow the earth to grow parched and dry, He has that right as well. His is the kingdom. Should He desire to magnify His name through the winds of winter, He has that right. His is the kingdom. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Yes, His ways are higher than ours. Yes, they're more precious than ours. They're beyond our understanding, and yet this earth and all that is in it is His. Because He created it. And until we bow before His throne daily and accept that reality, we will not live in His perfect rest and we will not have His imputed power. We will not be trusting the King. His is the kingdom, period. Now one day everyone will acknowledge that. One day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess. His is the kingdom. Until then, whether we acknowledge it or not, this world and everything in this world belongs to God. But secondly, it's His kingdom by virtue of Christ's atoning death. Paul wrote those words in 2 Corinthians 6 that are so powerful. He said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God as a gift from God? You're not your own. You've been bought. Purchased with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, both of which belong to God." His is the kingdom. Beloved, your body belongs to God. Paul just said so. You know what that means? It means that if He chooses to allow it to experience pain or suffering or difficulty, that's His business. He knows what's best. His is the kingdom. That means if He chose to make you a certain way, to design you a certain way, to maximize His glory, and you don't like the way He did it, humble yourself and praise Him. His is the kingdom. Your body belongs to God. Paul just said so. Secondly, your spirit belongs to God. Paul just said that as well. That means if He chooses to bring into your life circumstances you do not like in order to develop character you need, He has that right. Because you see, beloved, your spirit belongs to God. not only because He created you, but because even while you were alienated from Him by sin, His love forced Him to come where you were to consider the cost and to buy you back on the slave market of sin, willingly paying the price so that you would become twice born. You're His because He made you. You're His because He redeemed you. His is the kingdom. And thirdly, you're His because you chose to be. God didn't force you to become a Christian. He longed for you to become His child. He reached out to you. He paid the entire price. He called you. He drew you. He loved you, but He didn't force you. The entire body of Scripture sings a melody of grace to the free will of man. God did it all, but man was given the delightful choice to say yes. And so the Holy Spirit wrote in John chapter 1 these words, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." They chose to reject Him. "But to as many as received Him, those who chose to believe, to them gave He power to become sons of God." So whoever receives the Son has life by choice. Beloved, you are His because He made you. You are His because He saved you. And you are His because you chose to ask Him to come into your life. Therefore, make no mistake about it, my friend. His is the kingdom. There is a final question then we must ask. Once we have concluded that His is the kingdom. And that question is, where is the kingdom He owns? Is it on this earth? Or is it in heaven? Is it in neither? Or is it in both? Can we know where it is? Those are the questions. And the answers are yes, yes, no, yes, and of course. First of all, as we've already discovered, this earth and all that is in it belongs to God. And one day everyone who lives on this planet will acknowledge that openly. The King of Kings will be Lord of Lords, but until then, you and I live in a world that's in open rebellion to its King. We've temporarily thrown aside the kingdom, and this earth has pledged its allegiance to another, one who has as his goal to destroy the kingdom. Satan reigns on this earth today. Sin is the order of the day, and anarchy has replaced the monarchy of God. The devil led a revolution, and man has followed him. We have followed him. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. But this world will one day be headquarters for God's kingdom again. Satan will be put aside, and man will be brought back into the dominion of God, and God will rule with a rod of iron. But for now, this world represents the location of God's physical kingdom, though those who live in it don't recognize it because they have revolted against the King. His is the kingdom, but the King is not served yet. So God has moved His kingdom underground. Yes, He still operates on planet Earth, but He's moved into the realm of the Spirit since His objectives are spiritual. And He's decided to work internally in the lives of men and women. And so while the world we live in erupts in immorality and rebellion and fear, God is offering to all who come a kingdom from within that will replace immorality with purity, rebellion with submission, and fear with faith. Supernaturally, God offers to man an opportunity to live in an alien world with the presence of God inhabiting our bodies. So even while we live in a world that resists the hand of God and refutes the Word of God, by letting Christ live in us, we can be peaceful and at rest amidst the tumult. His is the kingdom. Kingdom of the heart. Kingdom where God not only brings good out of evil, but uses the very thing Satan means to destroy us to build in us instead, His likeness. His is the kingdom, and He'll never leave us or forsake us. You and I, praise God, may live in this world until He comes, but He will live in us so long as we live in this world. Praise God. And there's a third kingdom, or rather a third manifestation of the one kingdom, the kingdom that is yet to come. A kingdom where the King will not only rule in the hearts of men, but all who have been redeemed will gather together and adore Him and worship Him and praise Him forever and ever, the way we were intended to do before the fall. Now, we don't hear as much about that kingdom as we used to. People just don't talk about heaven anymore. We're so busy relating to the world we live in that we forget what we're living for is glory. Beloved, in that kingdom, pain will be gone. Beloved, in that kingdom, sin will be eradicated. In that kingdom, death will be swallowed up in victory. In that kingdom, suffering will be banished, and the presence of God will sweep away everything that will hinder or harm or hurt, and we will dwell with Him forever and ever and ever. Amen. That day is coming. Don't forget it. It is that day for which we live in this wicked world. It is because of that day that Paul says we endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It is because of that day that we labor in the King's vineyard, not becoming weary in well-doing. It is because of that day that we lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. Giving up things on earth that man says are everything. It is for that day that all mankind stands on tiptoe, the scripture says, peering into the future, longing for redemption. But beloved, that day is coming. It's coming like a thief in the night, suddenly, and it's coming like the wind and the fire, powerfully. But it's coming, beloved, because the King is coming, and His is the kingdom. So this world we live in belongs to God because He made it. And it belongs to God because He redeemed it. And we belong to God because we chose to. This world is His kingdom in rebellion, but still it's His. And our hearts are His kingdom in the making, and we are His. And one day soon the eastern skies will be pulled apart like curtains in the heavens, and we shall see Him face to face. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new kingdom forever. His will be the kingdom for all eternity. So, my friend, that is what you're saying when you sing a doxology of the kingdom as you pray. When you say, "Thine is the kingdom," you're saying, "I belong to God. He made me. I belong to God. He saved me. And I belong to God. I received Him as my Savior." You're saying, "This world is His. He owns it. My life is His. He bought it. Eternity is His. He'll reign over it. His is the kingdom." That's what you're saying. You're saying when you pray, "Thine is the kingdom," that I am submitting to without reservation to the kingship of God in my life. Like those subjects in the early part of the illustration today, you are bowing before the One who owns you and saying, "Thine is the kingdom." However, the issue is not only the words you say when you're resting in the quiet place. The issue is what action you take when you're struggling in the marketplace. Who then is your King? It is not, "Is He your King at the altar of worship?" But is He your King when the bullets begin to fly and the bombs begin to fall and the devil begins to harass you and persecute you and dare you to defy your God? Then whose is the kingdom? It is at that point in your life that this phrase begins to make sense. When the King blows His trumpet and calls you to the battlefield and says, "Child, if you're mine, put on the armor." That's when this phrase means what it was intended to mean. It is then that we are to shout triumphantly, "Thine is the kingdom." It is then when the powers of darkness are hovering overhead, daring you to flee the conflict, that you need to stop whatever you're doing, point your heart toward heaven and say, "Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Do as you please." Because when you do that, heaven touches earth again. And your will surrenders to God's will again. And His ownership of your life and all that is in it becomes real again. And then whatever He chooses to do becomes wonderful again, because He's the King. And as the King, He has the right to do whatever He chooses. And whatever He chooses is best. For His is the kingdom, beloved. Shout it with gladness again. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof and all that dwell therein. His is the kingdom, beloved. He owns it, and He owns you. And because He does, He has the right to do what He wants to do. He can take you and remake you, and before your journey's done, if need be, He can break you to make you like His Son. So, dear Christian, stop resisting. The victory is yours to own. For His is the kingdom, beloved, and our King is still on the throne. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Thine is the kingdom. We bow before You. We humble ourselves. And we offer ourselves to the King once again. Father, You do with us, and You do to us, and You do through us whatever You choose. We are not little kings scurrying about this earth determining the will of the kingdom. We are slaves of the King, grateful slaves, slaves repurchased on the slave block of sin and made into new creatures. Some of us, Father, struggling over the events and circumstances in our lives, the pressures, the pain, the difficulties. And we're crying out even this morning, Father, to resist Your kingship and question Your lordship. But it must not be so. For Thine is the kingdom, and You are our King. And so humbly we submit to Thy kingship right now and rest. In Jesus' name, amen.